Father, I thank you that we can come before you as a family, wholly dependent upon you. We pray now, Lord, that you will touch Talita. Thank you, Lord, that you touch a mind, a body, a spirit with your love. We thank you, Lord, that you are our sustenance. Everything we need come from you. Even the things we don't think we need come from you, Lord. So we declare over our mind peace now, over our body healing in Jesus' name. And we give you all glory, Father. We stand this morning in this place, and we will not be moved from here because of you, Lord. You called us, and you are the one that establishes us. So we will not be moved. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the kids can go to the children's church. Anyone remember where we left off the last time? Last Sunday, Dirold was here. But the previous Sunday, we were busy with Romans 1. Saying that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's Romans 1 verse 16. And I could not get past that verse this week. So even though I want to speak about Romans 1 verse 18 to 32, maybe we'll get through 4 or 5 verses of that. So where we are is the book of Romans. We've started with the introduction of Romans. It's a book that Paul wrote when he was in the province of Achaia, a Roman province, Greece nowadays. And he was in the city Corinth, and he wrote this book to the church in Rome. He's never been to the city, but he wrote this book to them. And the reason he wrote this book is because he was very thankful. He said to them, thank you that your faith is known throughout the known world. And the world at the time was the whole world around the Mediterranean Sea. The Romans called it our sea because they literally took provinces or made provinces all around the sea. Northern Cape, Middle East, Europe nowadays, all of that was broken up into provinces. And Rome was managing this. And into this power of a very powerful Caesar, Paul is writing this gospel and saying, the power of God is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Into this godship that the Caesar is claiming, Paul is writing and saying the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And he doesn't stop there. In the next verse, verse 17, he starts talking about the righteousness of God in this power. So it's almost like what's feeding this power is the righteousness of God. And therein lies the problem of the human race, is our righteousness. And that's why Paul is writing this to the main city of this empire and saying the real righteousness is a righteousness you can't earn. You get this righteousness for free. How do you get it? He says it in verse 16 and 17, you get it by faith. You hear the gospel. You hear this good news. What is the good news? Jesus came to tell us about the Father. Because we lost our way. The human race lost their way. They lost their way through disobedience, unbelief. When Adam and Eve opened their ears to God, to Satan, I almost wanted to say that if you're a little bit deaf, it's a good thing. They opened those ears, there was nothing wrong with their ears, and they opened it to Satan. And look where we are today. We're struggling with this old Adam nature in us. So they listened to Satan. Satan came and said, did God say? And the moment they listened to that, took them a degree off. And he took them from God worship to idol worship. In that case, it was themselves. Did God say? And they started thinking about themselves, and it threw them off the track. Unbelief settled in. Disobedience settled in. Long before that, God created Satan. Satan was a beautiful creature, the most beautiful in heaven. Satan was music in heaven. If he moved, if he talked, it was music. That's the way he was made. He was made to worship God. There's chapters in the Bible, you can find it in Isaiah, where he speaks, I think in Ezekiel as well, whole chapters on this. Where everything Satan did was to glorify God. It was not enough for him. He became unthankful. And in that is a lesson for us. It may sound so simple to be thankful, but it is so dangerous. Satan became unthankful for what God made him and gave to him. And he said, but why can't I sit on that throne? Why must the worship go to him and him alone? Worship we get from a word, worth-ship. Worship comes from worth-ship. You worship something when it's worth it. So when we worship God, you can use worship to worship your parents as well. They are worth it, so I worship them. But the context that we use this morning and in church is we worship God because he is worth it. That's why we worship him. We honor him. And worship isn't our lips. It's not YouTube. Worship is not Sunday. Worship is 24 hours a day, and it's a heart's posture. It doesn't even have to do anything with sound. It's a heart's posture before God. It comes from the deepest recesses of our heart. We worship him because he's spirit, and we are spirit. He made us, and that is why Satan was jealous about on Adam and Eve. He was jealous because God made them. Because he made them like he never made anything else. He made them spirit, soul, and body. They could communicate with God, with their spirit man, but they could also communicate with this earth through their soul and their body. Satan hated that. And God created man to worship him. Built into us is the capacity to worship. The purpose of our life is to change every day more and more to be like him so that we can worship him. To be like Jesus, to change more and more like Jesus, because Jesus worshipped the Father perfectly on earth and also in heaven. He worshipped him perfectly. Righteousness. Let's start reading. Can you take us to the first slide? So I just want to throw this in there. When we talk about righteousness, there's a whole topic, and it was also at the time in Romans, where we can earn righteousness. The Romans wanted to earn it through good works, doing good things. The Jews wanted to earn it by abiding by the law and doing all the laws. So there's a lot of plans that man had to attain righteousness. But righteousness is a thing, it's a gift that only God can give. What does righteous mean? Righteous is similar to justification or to be justified. Righteousness means that we are innocent. So if this is a court of law, there's an accusation against us. The accusation will come from the accuser, which will be Satan. Righteousness of God means that you are innocent. To be innocent, there had to be a payment. And the one that did the payment was Jesus. He was the propitiation for our sins. He died on that cross for us. He paid the full penalty that God... So we're going to touch a bit now on the wrath of God. The wrath of God is against sin. The wrath of God is not against people. The wrath of God is against sin. And Jesus paid for that sin on the cross when he hung there. The wrath of God was against him. His spirit, his soul, and his body. We normally think of the body when Jesus on the cross, but his spirit also suffered. He was separated from his Father. The first time ever he was separated from his Father. He says, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" So righteousness, we have to understand there's a hinge there in Romans, the book of Romans, at Romans 1 verse 16 and 17 that introduces the next three chapters. And that hinge is where Paul says every plan that man ever had to attain righteousness doesn't work. So Paul is starting an argument by saying there's only one way, there's only one plan, and it's God's plan. And God's plan is Jesus Christ. And that is the good news. That is the gospel. So that's Romans 1 verse 16 and 17. So when I want to go into verse 18, let's just read this. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." So you had philosophers at the time. We still have them. Philo means relationship, people. Sophos means wisdom. So philosophy is lovers of wisdom. They were seeking after wisdom. And Paul is speaking into this space and saying that you may be wise, and you may be seeking after wisdom, but the real wisdom is what comes from God. Say okay? Okay, let's carry on. The next slide, Daniel. So Romans 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." So the wrath of God is this intense emotion against sin. It is not judgment. It is not the action. But it's an intense emotion. God is holy. So this wrath that he's experiencing is against sin. It's against disobedience. What did he do with Satan? He threw him out of heaven with a third of all the angels. If there was, for argument's sake, 100 million angels, 33.333 million was thrown out of heaven with Satan. That was the wrath of God. God cannot tolerate sin where he is. What is hell? At the end of the days, there will be a white throne judgment. The white throne is prepared for Satan and all his angels. It is the absence of God's presence. It is not so much the fire that will hurt our flesh when we end up in hell. It is the absence of God's glory, His peace, His joy, His love, His character, who He is. And that is what is destined for Satan and his angels and anyone who follow them. So when he talks about the wrath that is against ungodliness and unrighteousness, I like to picture a cross. Ungodliness is our love towards God, but it's the opposite of that. When you are godly, you have a love relationship with God. That's the upside, the vertical beam of the cross. The next one, unrighteousness of men, is that horizontal beam of the cross. That's our love to one another. Can you see God's feeling against lack of love? When Jesus addressed the Pharisees and the Sadducees on the law, he said, I want you to do this one thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. The vertical beam. Love your neighbor as yourself. Horizontal. It is in the lack of love that sin lies. See how simple it is. We miss God by not loving. There is no excuse for not loving. Why is there no excuse? Because Jesus paid the full price. When we identify with Jesus, there's no excuse for not loving. No matter if it's a family member hurting us, a friend hurting us, there's the Holy Spirit and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He is God and He is with us every day, all the time. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold the truth, it's like they're keeping it down, keeping the truth down. There's a verse in Thessalonians, I think it's 1 Thessalonians 2, I don't know if I can quickly find it here. It talks about the spirit of Antichrist, 1 Thessalonians 2. It talks about the spirit of Antichrist, and he says what's stopping the spirit of Antichrist to be revealed is the Holy Spirit. He's keeping him down. So this is the opposite of this verse, but it's the same Greek word. The Holy Spirit is keeping, suppressing the Antichrist from revealing himself. The Antichrist wants to rule this earth. The Antichrist wants one church all over the world. And the devil must be worshipped in that church, not God. The Antichrist wants one government, one currency. So what's keeping him down, what's suppressing him, is the Holy Spirit. And he says in that same chapter in 1 Thessalonians 2 that the Holy Spirit is going to be removed from this earth. And then the Antichrist is going to be revealed. When does that happen? When is the Holy Spirit going to be removed from this earth? Yours? When the church goes up. Matthew 28, when Jesus went up to heaven, the angel said to the disciples, the same way you see Jesus going up, he said, don't be sad. The same way you saw Jesus going up, the same way he's going to come down. So Jesus is going to come down as the bridegroom. We are waiting for the bridegroom. Tanya's getting married one of these days. She's waiting for the bridegroom. But with Jesus, we don't know when he's coming. Because in the Jewish context, only the father knows when the husband can go. The father says to the husband, go and fetch your bride. It's the same with us. Jesus is going to come and fetch his bride. He doesn't know when, but the father knows. So when the father releases him, there's a trumpet sound and he comes to fetch his bride. Then the Holy Spirit goes with the bride up. Then there's chaos on earth, according to the word. Because then the Antichrist or Satan can do whatever he wants to do. But that's all in God's plan and under his control. Satan is under God's control. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. So this is such a difficult passage. I've lost a member of this church because of this passage. God has built into us His laws. Written in our hearts is the laws of God. So for the Jews, they can say, we've got the scriptures, we've got the Old Testament, it's the law, the prophets, the Psalms, and they abide by that. But what about the rest? What about the Gentile nations, the non-Jews? This passage is saying they've got no excuse. Greek word for excuse is apologia. So we use that word in apologetics to defend the gospel. But yes, used in the other way around, where God is saying, you've got no excuse. Nobody has got an excuse. Why is He saying that? Because He's written His laws. We call it the moral law. He's written it. Even before we see the Bible, He's written His moral law into our heart. If you kill somebody, you're going to feel it. And that's before you touch the Bible. Say somebody in the Amazon that's never heard about Christ or seen a Bible. When he kills somebody, he's going to feel it because he's got a conscience. He's been created after God, which is spirit. He's got a spirit man. There's a conscience there. The conscience can be seared. We keep on ignoring the conscience. We hurt our conscience. But a conscience has been created pure and soft. So always be quick to obey when God tells you something. Keep that conscience soft. So God is saying, because of your conscience and because of the laws that's been written in your heart, nobody has got an excuse. So you can look at God, 1920, the Hubble telescope came into operation, and what we thought were stars in the galaxy, in the Milky Way, wasn't a star, it was galaxies with millions of stars in them. That's 100 years ago. That's the glory of God. We don't even know how great He is. But nobody can look up to the heavens and say there's no God. We can't get saved that way. But we can acknowledge God and we can be thankful for what He's done. We know that Romans 1 verse 16, 17, the gospel is the only way to get saved. It's to acknowledge Jesus. We hear the gospel. We believe the gospel. God come and do a work of righteousness in us. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Isn't that a weird statement? The invisible things are clearly seen. It's what we call an oxymoron. Invisible things are clearly seen. The invisible things of God is His, what He's done. That's the visible thing, what He's done, the creation. The invisible things is His character, who He is. He's a good God. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So that's the invisible things, is that eternal power of His. You see a baby born. I had the privilege twice of seeing a baby being born with Gerda. You can't look at that and not realize God is in this. This is not humanly possible. Only God can do this. And like I said, the creation, the stars and the nature, He's Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Okay. So there's so much in this verse, but there's a pattern that we see here. I said just now, thankfulness is so critical. If we lose thankfulness, you must know, you're going off the tracks. If you wake up in the morning, you can be thankful. Just for the roof over your head. Just for a warm cup of coffee. Just for the breath in your lungs. There's so much to be thankful for. They were not thankful. They glorified him not as God. So he's speaking, remember he's speaking into the Roman context. They had hundreds of gods. And he's addressing this and he says, you as Romans, you know who is God. And you know there is a God, a living God. But you refuse to submit to him. You choose a God of your own liking. And you go and make a God and put it there on your mantelpiece and you serve him. I mean, why would you do that? Well, they're wealthy. They are powerful. A lot of them, I mean, you had senators, lots of power. And of course, they, when you're wealthy and you're powerful, you want more of that. There's a lust for more power, more money. So you don't want to submit to God. Remember, what did God give? He gave his best, he gave his son, he gave everything. So what he requires from us is everything. Not just a little bit. Not just Sunday, but Monday to Sunday. Not just 5 to 6 in the morning, but from 12, right around the clock, 24 hours, he asks everything. How is it possible? Only possible by faith, by the Holy Spirit. It's the only way it's possible. Romans 1 verse 16, I think, 17. By Martin Luther, when he had that revelation of the just shall live by faith. The focus is on life. What is life? When we wake up in the morning, there's life. There's plans. Our brain starts up and we are planning the day. There's life. He says the only way to live life is by trusting God. There's no other way. That's what that Romans 1, 16 and 17 is saying. First the gospel, then faith in the gospel, then the righteousness of God being the power in that gospel, and then living by faith. There's no other way to live. Trusting him every day for everything. There is no answer that you need that you can't get from him. He is the answer. You need a car. He is the answer. You need a job. He is the answer. You need health. He's the answer. You need peace. He is the answer. We live by faith. That's what Martin Luther saw. He says, I can't stand here. I think it was Cambridge University. I can't stand here and teach you from this Bible and not teach you the truth that the just shall live by faith. And he changed the church of the time with that revelation. Let me say, God changed the church through that revelation, that the just shall live by faith. So they knew God. When they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations. So vain things is something that we see in the book of Acts. Vain things is another word for idol. Vain things got to do with our ego, what we want. So we choose a God of our own making. It can be sport. The moment the Olympics is big, I watch the Olympics. Whatever we choose to make a God, where we are comfortable, where we are not required to give everything, that is a God of our own making. And the foolish heart was darkened. What is the heart? I wrote here that the heart is used 52 times by Paul in the New Testament. It's like once for every week of the year. So physical organ, center of the circulation of the blood, the seat and center of physical life. Nowhere we see this heart. The Greek word for this is cardia. I mean, you know where the word cardia, we use it all the time. But the Greek word cardia, nowhere, you will not find it in the New Testament. So when the New Testament speaks about heart, it's either talking about the soul, psuche, or it's talking about spirit, pneuma. Psuche, the soul, individual subject of personal life. So there's always something attached to it, like my emotions, my intellect, or my will, my decision. There's always like this adjective to it. And then there's pneuma, which is the divinely given principle of life. That's where the Holy Spirit dwells. That's where our conscience is. So the soul is a central seat and organ of the personal life of man, regarded in and by himself. It is commonly accompanied with the possessive pronouns, my, this, thy, like the seat of feeling. Lots of scriptures here, but we're not going to go through them now. The seat of mental action, feeling, thinking, willing. It's used of intelligence, moral choice, as giving impulse and character to action. We talked about the work of the law is written into the heart of man. Let's look at Romans 2 verse 15. So I'm going to read that for us. Romans 2 verse 15. So the first three chapters, I would say the first five chapters of Romans, Paul is basically saying man is a sinner and man cannot attain righteousness by his own works. So that's the whole context. That's the start of an argument. So what did I say? Romans. Let's get to Romans here. Yeah. It's just easier on my cell phone with the microphone in one hand. Romans 2 verse 15. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So that's the work of the spirit man, the heart. Inside us. So the heart we normally use for the spirit man, and the soul we use for where our intellect is, not the biological brain, but our intellect, capacity to reason. Then we also use the soul for our emotions, our seat of emotions, and then we also use it for the will or the decision making is also happening in the soul. There's a authority there. The spirit is the highest. So David could say in the Psalms to his soul, soul, why are you down? Lift yourself up. So he's speaking to his soul. He's commanding his soul from his innermost being, saying, soul, lift yourself up because God is good. Serve him. I don't know if that's Psalm, but you'll see when you read the Psalms of David, he takes authority over his feelings. He doesn't allow his feelings to go haywire. Otherwise, if I get up in the morning, what's that saying? Get up with the wrong foot or the wrong side of the bed. Now you like that for the day. No. We take authority over our soul, over our emotions, our feelings, even our body. I want to pray, my body doesn't want to pray. He wants to sleep. Take authority over your body. There was a guy that, I think I told Danya a while back, he would go and stand on the edge of the bath, and he says, okay, buddy, now you can't fall asleep. If you're going to fall asleep here, you're going to hurt yourself. And he would pray on that edge of the bath for an hour, keeping his body under control. So there's authority level from the spirit to the soul to the body. It's important to know that. Okay. There's the seat of the Holy Spirit. That's the pneuma. The spirit man. We talked about verse 19, manifest man was created to be a spectator of this formed world, and that eyes were given him that he might, by looking on so beautiful a picture, be led up to the author himself. I think it was Martin Luther that wrote that. So beautiful. Let me read it again. Man was created to be a spectator of this formed world, and that eyes were given him that he might, by looking on so beautiful a picture, be led up to the author himself. verse 20, this knowledge of God, which avails only, that's the knowledge that God is saying, you've got no excuse. This knowledge of God, which avails only to take away excuse, differs greatly from that which brings salvation. So I said to you, we cannot, with this knowledge of seeing the beautiful nature and seeing God in, we cannot get saved by that. And I just want to read a verse to confirm that, John 17:3. John 17:3. Jesus is speaking, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. So he's speaking to his Father. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. Hearing the gospel, believing in the gospel, and then living in faith. It doesn't stop by only being saved. Salvation follows into sanctification. We have to live by faith. Sanctification will end into glorification. When I said to you, Jesus is coming for his church, in that moment we will see him like he is. That will be glorification. Only then salvation will be completed. That's only on man. What we also miss, salvation is for nature as well. Remember, God created this world to talk, to relate to each other. Man with animals, animals with nature, with the stars. There was a relation, there was harmony that was broken. The enemy broke it. So God is restoring all that. That's why eventually he will fold up the heavens and the earth. That's after the white throne. He will fold up the heavens and earth and establish a new earth and a new heaven. And he will come and sit with his throne on the earth. So he's going to make everything new. So salvation is a big topic. It's not just one prayer that we pray, that we prayed sometime and now we're saved. Salvation, there's a lot in that. It's the restoration of everything. I'm going to start toning down this. There's so much still to be said. We started verse 18 with that word for. It is the reason that we are getting for verse 17, where it talks about the righteousness of God. This verse starts the argument of the epistle. It is, to come back to the beginning again, I think I'm going to end here. We said that man had a lot of plans to be righteous. Different cultures all over the world, many plans. The only problem with those plans were they all work based. You look at most religions, even Christian religions, it's work based. Therefore, it can't be righteousness of God, because righteousness of God is a gift that he gives, and it's by faith in the gospel. And like we said, and then living, the just shall live by faith, where God is our only source. So this whole argument that Paul is starting here in verse 18, there, that first verse, 1 verse 18, this whole argument is to make the case that all man's plans has failed. And he will go through now the Jews, the Gentiles, even those that doesn't know God at all, and saying that all their plans has failed, and what they need is to believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, I think I'm going to stop there now. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is so rich, Lord. And if we've learned one thing this morning, is that you are the source of life. I'm just reminded of your disciples when most of them left you, and you said to your disciples close to you, why aren't you also leaving? And Peter said, but you've got the words of life. Thank you for these words, Lord. I pray that we will be thankful for this Bible, for these words that we have by the Holy Spirit, that we will nurture it, Lord, that we will think on it and meditate on it, and that we will live from that. In Jesus' name, amen.